welcome each and every one of you to Grace Bible Church this morning. We're glad that you are here today. In our call to worship, we are continuing a series that we started almost a month and a half ago of walking through the Bible and the admonitions that God gives to us, to the people of Israel, the necessity of serving God, worshiping God with our whole heart. And I'm in Jeremiah chapter 32 today. I'm going to read three verses of Scripture. As the Lord looks to the future and says this concerning His people, "And I will give them one heart and one way." Now, what does that immediately imply? It implies that they have not had one heart and that they have been going many different ways. But He says to them, "I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear Me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put My fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from Me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with My whole heart and with My whole soul." Now here is the picture of God undertaking for His people. Did you notice the number of times that it said, I will give them one heart. I will give them one way. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them. I will put My fear in their hearts. I will rejoice over them. I will plant them in this land. Whose work? And He says, I will do it with what kind of heart? With My whole heart and My whole soul. Well, that's God's promise to the nation of Israel. And I know from other passages of Scripture that God has undertaken for us with His whole heart. You know how I know that? Because He sent His only begotten Son. That was His whole heart. There's nothing held back when God sent His Son. And God made a way of salvation for every one of us. God has undertaken for us this morning with His whole heart and with His whole soul for us. That description that's given to us of how the Lord will assuredly do this for Israel is a reminder to us that if God will do for us, sending His Son for us with a whole heart for us, how should we serve Him? We should respond in kind. We should respond in kind. We should not be just living our lives and just doing what we're going to do. No! We should reflect and understand, I need to give God my whole person to serve Him out of love and reverence for Him because of what He's done for me through Jesus Christ. This is God's promise to Israel, and one day, the nation of Israel will have one heart and they'll have one way. God's promised it. He's going to do the work. But He also promises us that through Him we might know all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We can know Him, Jesus Christ. And that gift has been given to us from a full, whole heart and soul. The question is, how are you responding to that gift given by God? Are you spurning it? Are you rejecting it? Are you just doing your own thing? Listen, God wants us to come to Him. He wants us to follow Him. He wants us to live for Him with our whole heart. What a beautiful picture of what will take place yet future in the life of a nation. But what can take place in your heart and life today through Jesus Christ and transform you and make you into a servant that will serve God with your whole heart. That's God's desire. That's what He wants to do in your heart and life. It's His work, and we thank God for it.
Take our hymn books this morning and begin our singing with number 5, hymn number 5. It's a good hymn of worship, "When Morning Gilds the Skies." Number 5, we'll stand together to sing all 4 verses.
Thank you.
Standing for prayer this morning as Ben Hobbs leads us in prayer.
Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to be able to come to your throne and to present the prayer requests that are on our hearts. As the election cycle is coming up, Lord, I just pray that you'd give wisdom to us as voters that would vote for the right person, Lord. I just pray that you'd put the right person in power, Lord. You rise up leaders and take down leaders, Lord. I just pray that you'd provide the right leader for us and our country as we go through the election cycle. Think of some of the missionaries that we have. I think of the Sauls as they're in Haiti, Lord. I pray that you just provide for their needs. Be with the many students that they've had that are now going out to their villages, Lord. I pray that the learning that they've received at Bible Salem Institute will work and that they'll be able to see people come to know you as their personal Savior. Think also of the school. Lord, just pray that you would provide the students that you would have for us. As we have these students, Lord, as I hear your word through Bible class, through chapels, allow your word to work in their hearts and allow every one of them to come to a saving knowledge of you. Think of the Learning Center, Lord. Continue to provide there. Give us the students that you'd have for us. Thank you for the safety that you have given on campus. Pray that you'd be with the YEC program. Pray for with the soccer program, just provide the referees that will be needed. Also, just provide safety in games and hold back the weather and allow us to be able to get the games in. Just thank you for the many blessings that you have given to us. Pray that you would be with us as we hear your word today. Allow us to ponder what we hear. And allow us to change things that need to be changed in our lives. Lord, allow us to leave knowing that you have done a work in our lives. Thank you again for this opportunity to come before you in your name. Amen.
Amen. Be seated, please, as we continue our singing now to hymn number 31. Hymn number 31, we gather together to ask the Lord's blessing, number 31.
Sing praise to His name.
Number 545. Each step I take, my Savior goes before me. Number 545. We'll sing on the first and third verses, 545.
Thank you, Devin, for that beautiful song. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord can take the billowing seas and quiet them down? And how does He speak to us? He speaks through His blessed Word. And that's why so many people are troubled today, is because they spend so little time in this book. This is the book of comfort. This is the book of admonition. This is the book of rebuke. This is the book of help. And you've got to seek God's face, and He'll speak to you through His Word if you'll listen to Him. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 15 today. Matthew chapter 15, we're beginning our second part of this section of Scripture as we look at tradition versus truth. Tradition versus truth. We ended chapter 14 last week with the sympathizing Jesus, His sympathizing heart. And as we move into chapter 15, I want you to know that liberal theologians, they go haywire here. They cannot grasp or understand the Jesus of chapter 15 after they've seen the Jesus of chapter 14. As if Jesus is only monolithic. Jesus only does one thing. He's only sweet. All right? Well, there's no human being that's just one way. Why would we expect Jesus to be anything else? After all, we're created in His image and in His likeness, are we not? And so we have that understanding, and yet liberal theologians, when they come to chapter 15, they get all bent out of shape because the Lord Jesus Christ moves into a confrontational move. All right? He moves at these individuals who come to Him with a silly question based on nonsense, trying to thwart this Jesus who they think is a threat to their traditions. And the Lord just turns the tables on them and reveals that they are not followers of God at all, but rather followers of traditions of men. Now, lest we begin to think that this only applies to the Pharisees and scribes of ancient years, I want us to know that the Bible has a great deal to say here to us, because we do the very same things. We slip into these traditions, and we start holding to these traditions, and many of them are man-made, and we start holding to them, and we start losing why we're to be worshiping. We're not worshiping the tradition, we're worshiping God. And we need to be careful. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not knocking in any way, shape, or form standards. We ought to have standards. I'm not knocking at all traditions that have value. There are very valuable traditions that we follow, and we love them. But we never let man-made things take the place of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what He goes after here in this passage. If our church building was taken away from us, can we still worship God? Yes. A resounding yes. What if we don't have our hymn books? We still have the Lord. Amen. What would happen if we were told, you can't worship anymore? Well, there have been many people throughout the centuries that were told the same thing, and they just continued on. Remember Daniel? You can't pray to your God anymore. Daniel went back to his house, and he opened the windows up as he had done before, and he prayed to his God. He said, well, look, it got him thrown into a lion's den. Yeah, look. Look again. His Lord delivered him as a testimony to the people of that time. You see, the Lord does things many times as a testimony to those who've compromised and just follow with whatever the culture does. Daniel was a testimony to his four friends. He was a testimony to all those Israelites that were there, that Daniel, a leader in Babylon, chosen by a Babylonian king, does what's right. And we ought to do right too. I think it's important as we look at this. I am not criticizing standards or traditions. What I am criticizing is the tendency of the wicked human heart to substitute those things for the true worship of Jesus Christ. All right, are you listening to me today? This is very, very important. Our Lord is going to be the stern judge here. He's going to move from the sympathizing Jesus to the stern judge. And I chose that word carefully because what He does is He doesn't just kowtow to what they say and say, okay, well, you're right. No, He turns the tables on them. And He makes a very important point that needs to be made in churches all across the United States of America. I want you to follow along as I read the first 9 verses. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees. Now, who were they? They were the religious leaders of Israel. All right, they're the religious leaders. They come up from Jerusalem. They hear there's trouble up in Galilee. And I'm sure word had been sent, hey, we need some of you bigwigs down there in Jerusalem. We need you up here. We got a problem. We got a man that's drawing thousands of people to himself and he's performing miracles, but he's not one of us. He never went to any of the sanctioned universities. He doesn't have an ordination certificate from us. And yet thousands of people, we're going to lose all of Galilee to this man. You better get up here quick. They hit the panic button. All right? You know the big red button that Staples has? You know? They hit it. And those people down in Jerusalem said, hey, we got to get up. And they have an emergency meeting. And they say, all right, we got to get up there and this is what we got to do. We have to discredit this individual. We have got to destroy this individual so we don't lose the people from following after us and our traditions. We don't want to lose them. Now, this is the backdrop. You have to understand this as we read this passage. Verse 2, why do thy disciples, oh, here's their question. Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the whom? Elders. Is there any mention of God and His Word here? No. They transgress the tradition of the elders. Ooh. Now, I mock this, but I want to make a point here. It's so easy to slip into this mindset. This is what we've done. This is what we've done. And this is a tradition that dates back to all these elders. Wait a minute. Does it come from the Word of God? Does it come from the Word of God? Well, what were they doing? Well, they were worshiping. They were sacrificing. They were doing all the things, but as we're going to see here, Jesus gets to the heart of their problem. Their heart was far from Him. They were doing all of these things out of traditional, I have to honor tradition here. This is what we've always done as a nation, Israel. And by the way, we've slipped into that in the United States of America too. This Christian mantra that we hear so much of. And yet, what about the heart? Far from God. Far from God. Living as we please. Talking as we please. Watching what we please. Doing all the things that in many cases the Bible is very clear. And the principles state, be ye holy, for I am holy. Oh, that's a standard? Oh, yes. We say, well, I don't want to do that standard, but I'll do all the things that are traditional. All right? It's traditional to pray at church, so I'll pray. It's traditional to do these things. Sing a hymn. I'll sing along with a hymn. But where's your heart this morning? That's the question. Where's your heart this morning? Has it drifted off into something else already? It's already gone. Oh, I've got so many things I got to do this afternoon. I better not forget this. And the next thing you know, your mind's drifted off and you're on to something about this earth. Remember we talked about the physical? The mind gets back into the physical, thinking about all those things. And an hour slips by and the prayer is said and we walk out the door. Now, what did the pastor talk about today? What passage were we in? Do you know what the retention of Bible knowledge is these days? By Sunday night, you've forgotten over 40% of the morning message. By Monday morning, you've forgotten 70%. By the end of the week, most people cannot even recall what the title of the message was. That's just our human hearts and minds. That's why we cannot afford to not study our Bibles. That's why we can't. Why? Because our minds are cluttered with the culture. They're cluttered with all these activities and things. And who suffers? The spiritual man suffers. And this is what the Lord is going to go after. They had all the accoutrements of worship. They had all the traditions of worship except one thing. They were not really worshiping God. They thought they were, but they weren't. The Lord has dealt with this before. You remember way back in Matthew chapter 7 when we were there over a year and a half ago? Matthew chapter 7. Many shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done wonderful works in thy name? And he will say to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. They had all the accoutrements. They had all the traditions. But they didn't have God. And if you're here this morning and you've got the trappings, you got your Bible, you got all the things, I was here on time, I did all those things, I checked that off my list. Wait a minute. Whoa. Wait a minute. Is that true worship of God? Is your heart connected with the Lord this morning through His precious Word? If it's not, there's something wrong. Why are you here? Are you just going through the motions? Or do you know Jesus Christ? This is the heart and soul of what the Lord is going to communicate here. Let's continue on. And he answered and said unto them, why do you, verse 3, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines, teaching for Scripture. All right? We've raised our teachings up to the level of Scripture, the commandments of men. We have an egalitarian view of this book. Our traditions, our opinions, our thoughts are equal to what God said. And I have to tell you, folks, they are not. God's ways are not our ways. Okay? We don't think on the same level as our Lord does. That's why we need this book to be constantly reminded. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, bless your word right now. We're stopping at this moment because this is a point that many times we start letting our minds get diverted. Lord, this is too important to miss. I pray that you would teach us what you'd have us to know by your Holy Spirit, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just as Jesus offered compassion and sympathy for the fickle crowds who wanted only food and healing from Him, He offered stern judgment for the self-righteous, hypocritical, religious leaders who wanted nothing from Jesus, period. All right? Why have they come up from Jerusalem? They want to discredit and destroy this speaker, this one who's stirring up the people, this one who's drifting away from our way of thinking, and he's promoting something that's contrary to the tradition of the elders. You notice it's interesting. They never said that Jesus was speaking contrary to the Word of God. They never brought that accusation. They said he's speaking contrary to the tradition of the elders. Oh, that's far different. Something else has been substituted for God's Word. The tradition of the elders. They considered the Lord Jesus Christ to be a threat to their traditions, and so we've got to render this threat useless. In this very crucial passage, we see the multifaceted Jesus Christ presented. Yes, He's the sympathizing Jesus, but He's also the stern judge. And by the way, every one of us are going to have to stand before Him someday. Are you ready? Are you ready? We're going to go, as the Bible says, before the Bema. The Bema was the high and lifted up area in the Olympic events where the judges sat to determine who was first, second, and third place in the races, or who had won. So they would stay up and lifted, and they would look down from the Bema, and they would watch to see who came across the line, and it was recorded in the book. That's the first one. There's the second one. There's the third. They looked downward upon that, and they acted as the judge, and they determined if there was ties or whether someone truly won second place or third place. And they looked from the Bema. One of these days, you and I are going to stand before the Bema. Now, thankfully for the Christian, it's not a judgment for sin. Where was that taken care of? At the cross. That was taken care of at the cross. But this is a judgment for rewards, and it makes it no less serious, by the way. Some people think, oh, it's just going to be a happy time. The Bible says he's going to be wiping away tears. As we realize that many of the things that we did here upon this earth that we thought were good things were not. They were things done in the flesh. Wood, hay, and stubble burned up. Gold, silver, precious stones left behind, 1 Corinthians tells us, of the Bema judgment that's going to take place. We're going to have to stand there before Him. We're going to have to give an account. We're going to have to give an account for the things, as 1 Corinthians says, chapter 3, things done in the flesh. So, here's the Lord Jesus, the stern judge. He makes a clear distinction in this passage between right and wrong, good and evil. And by the way, you and I need to have clear-cut distinctions as well in our daily lives. And I want to tell you, we live in a society today that is hated and despised. And a lot of people who name the name of Christ use this as their excuse. Well, that is a gray area. How many of you have heard that before? I've heard that so many times. Well, that's just a gray area. What is gray? It's a mixture between white and black. All right? So, what are we dealing with in a gray area? We're dealing with confusion. And who's the author of that? The Bible tells us very clearly. Satan is the author of confusion. Some people love to live in the gray areas of life. And the reason that they do is because they're not Bible-oriented individuals. They don't think biblically. If they did, they'd get out of there just as quick as they could. Jesus Christ did not live with gray areas. These individuals from Jerusalem came up and said, why? They didn't have jacket coats. They had their robe. So I don't know what they did as far as that, but I'll pretend like I'm one of them this morning. Why do your disciples eating without doing the ceremonial cleansings that are a part and parcel of our tradition of the elders? Now, it was a silly, silly question. They're speaking to Jesus. They're from Jerusalem. They don't know who this man is. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man, but yes, He's the Son of God. And they didn't know Him that well. Oh, they're going by what they've been told about Him, right? How many of you have gone into a situation you didn't have all the information? So they come up to them, why do your disciples, it's been told them, they don't wash their hands ceremonially before they partake of the food? So let's go into that for just a few moments because I want us to see what we're talking about here. This washing. It appears here in this passage that they were following a pattern that had been developed hundreds of years before. Ceremonies that had been developed in Babylon. While they were there, they were away from the temple. And so their individual homes became places of worship because they didn't have a place to worship. And so they had developed all these rites and rituals and ceremonies that they did that was to remind them of the good old days in the temple. By the way, they didn't want anything to do with the temple before. That's why they went off into captivity. But now they want to have... So they developed all these ceremonies. And one of the ceremonies was before they ate, the man of the house would go and he would take a little glass, usually the size of an eggshell. All right? small thing, and he would take that and he would pour it on his hands. All right? And let it run down his arms. All right? As he did that, he was ceremonially saying, I'm committed to God. I'm thanking God for the food. All right? So, they did this sometimes several times a meal. With each course that would be served, they would stop and they would get another cup of water and they would pour it on their hands and they would go through this, you know, and they would not dry their hands. They would allow their hands to be wet. And so then they would wait a few moments and then they would go into the next part of their meal. Now, the idea of this was to remind the people, every time they watched their father in the house pour water on his hands, it was a reminder of what was back in Jerusalem and what they missed, the temple and the worship and the ceremonial washings that were witnessed there as the high priest would do that. And the father was representative of the high priest in captivity. And so they did this, and they said, this is what we ought to do. And so from generation to generation, during that 400 years of silence, and then we come to the time of Jesus, they've been doing this over and over and over again. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the Old Testament text did it say for them to do that. It was a good idea, but it was not given in God's Word. And so they come up with this, and they watch the disciples, and they don't pour water on their hands. Oh, we've got them now. We've got them. Why do your disciples not wash their hands ceremonially before they partake of their food? This is the tradition of the elders. This has been handed down for hundreds of years, and your disciples are thumbing their noses at it. And we don't like it. Word's already gotten down to Jerusalem. The Sanhedrin know about this. You know, what is it? It's the old idea, we're going to put pressure on you to conform to our ideals, our rituals, our concepts. Listen, folks, as a mother and a father in this church, as a grandfather or a grandmother in this church, as a young person that will one day be in a marriage situation, our responsibility as parents, as teachers, is the desire to conform people to this book. Dads, what are we seeking to do with our children? We want to conform them to God's Word. Not to conform them to some tradition that we've had, but rather to explain and to teach why we have certain standards and where they come from the Bible. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. The Bible teaches that. And so we communicate that. And people say, well, where do you do it? Well, we choose a spot. And we say, all right, students at Santa Rosa Christian School, we have this standard. We want you to conform. Even the military has a standard of hair. They know. They understand. Just because you have a haircut doesn't make you shoot straighter. It doesn't make you into a marksman. What it does is it conforms you to a standard of expectation and makes you a part of the group that follows a leader rather than somebody that just does her own thing. It's a shame for a man to learn. So we teach that. We set a standard. Now, if somebody's not exactly there in society or whatever, but in a school setting, we have a standard because it creates struggle and conflict. That's another principle of God's Word. Conformity to a standard means I have to put aside my purposes and I have to conform so I can be taught and trained. Can you imagine somebody, a new recruit in the military, shows up on the shooting field? All right, we're going to practice. Sir, I don't need to practice. I'm already a marksman. Shut up and get over here! He hears, oh, that mean man. He has no appreciation for my marksman skills. I've been shooting since I was 6 years old, and he told me to shut up and get over here. What is he doing? He's learning something. Maybe the military has a different way that they operate from my way of operating. Hello? Could that be a possibility? There are films on YouTube you can watch of new recruits getting off the bus and going in being ordered off the bus late at night. They've been driving for hours. They get them off and they rush them in there, and the first thing they do is strip off all, they take everything away from them. All their little love letters from their sweet little sweetheart, that's gone. They rush them in there and then they start giving them a crew cut. I mean, just right down to the bald head. And the kid just cried. You know, it's just hair. But to them, it's their life. You understand that? It's their life. What are the military doing? They're conforming them to a standard. So instead of being an individual, now they're part of the United States military. And they'll do whatever they're told. Yesterday, they interviewed, I don't know if you saw in the Pensacola News Journal, they were talking about the individuals that have been trained by the military to go in and to disarm IEDs and how many of them have died in that process. And yet, they're able to get men to train and to continue to go into that dangerous situation and do that. Why? Because they've been turned from an individual that wants to live to an individual that wants to serve. There's a big difference. How can Christians on the other side of the world that are being called upon to be martyrs for the faith of Jesus Christ, how can they do that? Because they've been trained to serve. And if the commander-in-chief says, your life is required here, stand with me. Stand with me, and I'll stand with you. And that martyr stands with the Lord Jesus Christ and is beheaded or killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. What did they learn? They've learned what most American Christians have never learned, and that is, my life is not my own. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what had happened is that they followed the traditions that have been passed down to them rather than knowing the God of the Bible. And we need to be careful this morning that we don't allow that to happen in our hearts and lives. This confrontation in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15 took place in a period of time after their landing there in the land of Gennesaret. It is possible that this confrontation happened a few days later. We don't know for sure. John chapter 6 and verse 4 says that the Passover was happening and that many Jews were traveling through Galilee on their way to Jerusalem. It was the third Passover of Jesus' ministry, a year before His death. Since Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem would not normally carry on their work in Galilee, it is likely their fellow religionists there had requested help from the Jewish council in Jerusalem. And therefore, this delegation carried heavy ecclesiastical weight. In other words, these were the bigwigs from Jerusalem. And they were going to throw their weight around and they were going to show Jesus who was in charge in Israel. Isn't that amazing? Got to throw our weight around. You see, Jesus and His disciples were perpetual offenders of their traditions. As soon as Jesus had begun to preach and teach, the leaders of the religious establishment realized He posed a severe threat to their legalistic system. How did you go to heaven? According to their legalistic system, you kept the Ten Commandments. As long as you kept the Ten Commandments, you could go to heaven. And it helped being a descendant of Abraham, too. That's how you go to heaven. No. It was not on the merits of doing things. It was on the merits of Jesus Christ, who would die on Calvary's tree. Their religion was intentionally external and superficial. Are you listening to me? It was intentionally external and superficial, because it could be outwardly practiced with great zeal and diligence, no matter, even if they were an unbeliever, they could still go through all the motions and they would have the sanction and approval of the religious establishment. The religious establishment was concerned only with covering up sin, not exposing and cleansing it, with appearing righteous, but not being righteous. There's a big difference. Even when Jesus proclaimed the truth in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 and verse 20, the Jewish leaders sensed that His kind of righteousness and theirs was diametrically opposed. They realized that early on. The conflict ultimately resulted in the crucifixion, which they considered to be a victory of their way, whereas in reality, it was the destruction of their way. Notice the nature of this confrontation. The tradition of the elders. In the minds of the religionists, the tradition of the elders was superior to the law of God. You see, the tradition was what they considered to be the only reliable interpretation of God's Word. Just as modern religions look to the church dogma to discover what the Scriptures really mean, most Jews of Jesus' day looked to the tradition of the elders in much the same way. And today, many Protestants give more authority to the pronouncements of their denomination than the Bible. There's a new thing that's going on in social media that I think is very interesting, and it's happening among Christians. What do you think about this confession of faith? What do you think about that confession of faith? What difference does it make what I think about those things? Why are we spending time talking about confessions when we have the Word of God? What do you think about the New Hampshire Confession of Faith? What do you think about the Nicene Creed? What do you think about those things? What difference does it make? What we're doing is banting on an intellectual level about religious documents of the past, and we're ignoring this one. And this is the one that matters. It's like bringing a T-ball rule book to a basketball game. Well, it says here, my child should play half the game. Well, I'm sorry, you're holding a T-ball rule book there. This is basketball. We have different rules. Yeah, but it says right here. Well, wait a minute. This doesn't apply here. That applies to T-ball. And you know what we're doing today? We're doing much of the same thing. And it's a problem. It's a problem. We are spending, and these are good people in social media, good people, but they're occupying their time foolishly, in my estimation, debating constantly things that are written and about the Bible instead of studying the Bible. Don't you want to know the real thing? Then get your head in the book. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get off on a rabbit's trail. Dr. Hobbs used to talk about that all the time. Well, what a lesson as a boy growing up. Don't get on a rabbit trail. I'm telling you, young people, this world will get you off on the rabbit trail of sex, flesh, music, all those things. The world will get you off on that. And what will happen is your understanding of this book will diminish and you'll become just like them. There won't be any difference between you and the world. So we want to help you. We want you to know the truth. The truth will set you free. This world only enslaves and enchains you. It puts you in bondage. You go to the jail of culture and you die there unless you're delivered by Jesus Christ. Oh, it's so important that we keep our thinking right. There are a lot of other things that sound good that'll come in and they'll take the place of time spent in this book. And we'll start spouting our opinion about this and spouting our opinion about that. And for the most part, it's a little bit of Bible mixed with a lot of us. It's a little. And let me ask you something. Is that really going to help somebody else when you take a little bit of Bible and mix it with ourselves? Is that really going to help? No. You're much better off argue the Scriptures. Just go to the Scriptures. Go to the Scriptures. Go to the Scriptures. Don't get sidetracked. These people had been sidetracked by the religionists of their day. And they were lifting up the tradition of the elders. And Jesus turns the table on them and says to them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God? Uses the same word, transgress, by your tradition. And boy, he unfolds, and we're going to get into this. We're going to unfold what he has to say here. He's going to show them that their worship is vain, it's empty, it's worthless. And what they need to do is turn to God. Would you bow your heads, please? We live in days of confusion, folks. The devil wants you to spend as much time on inconsequential, trivial things as he can get you to do, so you're not spending time in God's Word. I wonder this morning, if we know the Word of God like we ought to, I don't think there's anybody here, including myself, that can say, I know the Word of God like I ought to. And you know why we don't? It's because we're too busy doing other things. We're too busy doing other things. We're on social media hours and hours a day. We're in front of a television screen hours and hours a day. We're doing things that occupy our time, that diminish our understanding of the wonderful truths of God's Word, and therefore we go out and do things we ought not to be doing because there's nothing internally there to stop us. Are you listening now? There's nothing internally that goes off as an alarm that says, I shouldn't do that because that's contrary to the principles of the Word of God. Would you right now, in the silence of this moment, ask God by His grace to cleanse your heart of the sin of being occupied with too many other things, and ask God to help you as I ask God to help me to focus upon the Word of God and not get sidetracked into the traditions of the elders, opinions about the Bible. They are foolish and they are vain, and it will steer your heart away from the precious Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave Himself for us. In these moments, would you seek the Lord's face? Precious Lord, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. This message is not just for the Pharisees and the scribes, they're for us, for the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, those that follow Him. And Lord, I pray that You'd work in our hearts today. Lord, we're all so guilty of propping up opinions and in some cases allowing them to become more important than the precious book, the precious teachings of Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would deliver us from that sin of trusting in our opinions and trusting in our rituals and our ceremonies that we've developed that have no clear basis in Scripture. Father, work in our hearts. Help us to know what is right and what is good and what is true, and to disdain and avoid that which is wrong and evil and error. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close with number 453. Number 453, teach me thy way, O Lord. It's the Lord's way that we need to know, that we need to learn, that we need to, as this hymn says, as long as our life shall last, that we continue to seek the Lord's way and not man or culture's way. Let's sing the first and fourth verses of number 453, first and last. Let's stand together to sing. Thank You so much for the message we've heard this morning, for the time of worship in Your house as well. Father, I pray that we would be focused on your word as your people. We would not be sidetracked by traditions, by the culture, by other things that man would promote. Father, help us to stay in your word, to be taught the way of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, now bless our day and the activities of this week as well, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you.